Why don't you be turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, as we get started this evening. The book of Acts. Have you ever heard it said of someone who has recently passed, maybe as someone is standing up, delivering the eulogy, he died doing what he loved? It's been said of pilots, it's been said of golfers, it's been said of fishermen, people of a thousand different occupations. And it's really a statement that says more regarding the person than really about what he loved. But it's also a statement that perfectly applies to a man named Stephen, who we read about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, we read of Stephen, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God," and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, eventually, all these events led to Stephen giving up his life for Christ. In fact, we typically refer to Stephen as the first Christian martyr. The background behind that untimely death is in a place and time where the church is experiencing unbelievable growth. We just read of that in the first part of chapter 6. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. Now, in the middle of all that growth, and the church multiplying and numerical growth, people kept keeping on obeying the gospel, we find that there's a problem. There's a church problem. And what we find here is a reminder that even in an atmosphere of excitement and growth, we're not immune from adversity and problems. But growing churches respond to problems, and they find answers to them. And Stephen was part of that solution because of the kind of man he was. This evening I want us to concentrate, as you probably figured out by now, on Stephen. And I want us to look at his life and the type of man that he was. I want us to notice some things regarding this incredible servant of God. There in Acts chapter 6, notice again verses 3 through 8. Acts 6, 3 through 8. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then it says of Stephen, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We learn, number one, of Stephen, that as he was chosen as one of these seven, Stephen was capable. He was capable. The job of serving tables to care for the Grecian widows, it had to have been an important task, a vital task, judging from the type of men the apostles called for and the type of men the Jerusalem church selected. To see the type of man that Stephen was, and who we later learned in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was, we have to understand that this was an important job. This was a vital task set before them. The name of the church was suffering until these men took on this task. And because they took it on and they did it well, the church was able to continue to grow. The disciples continued to multiply. And what we learn of Stephen and of the others as well concerning him is that Stephen was a man of good reputation, verse 3. He was full of the Holy Spirit, verse 3. He was full of wisdom. He was able to handle business decisions. And the Bible says he was full of grace. In other words, friends, what we can take from this is that Stephen was no clumsy, dim-witted, and bumbling man. He was accomplished. He was capable. But friends, we don't really know at this point in time, and by the time chapter 6 rolls around, we have no idea how many men made up the Jerusalem church. We know that some 3,000 folks obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, but we learn even within chapter 2 that the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. We find in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 that the church was continuing to grow. And then again, we see it here that the numbers had multiplied greatly. So we have no idea how many men made up were within the Lord's kingdom there in Jerusalem at this time. But Stephen was one of seven chosen to do this job. His job was to serve by addressing these physical needs so the apostles could continue to serve by spreading the word, verse 4. Now both the apostles and these seven men were engaged in Christian service. Now concerning what they were doing and spreading the gospel and taking care of these widows, there's no indication at all of one's job being more important than the other, or that one was spiritual and the others wasn't. They were all spiritual servants serving in the kingdom of the Lord. Both tasks were necessary to help keep the church growing. Verse 7. So we learn that Stephen was capable. Number 2. Stephen was connected. Stephen immediately puts his talents to work among the people. Friends, the phrase full of grace literally means a man richly blessed by God. And so we can see even before Stephen is chosen here, Stephen is a man that was accomplished, he was a man that was capable, but he was also a man that was connected. He had been richly blessed by God, no doubt because of his faith, no doubt because he was one that sought to serve God in any way that he possibly could. We might refer to Stephen as a real life, in the flesh, five-talent man. He had that kind of ability. And what we see of him is that he used his ability to help people. And friends, it's not clear whether Stephen was using his miraculous powers in meeting the widow's needs, but whatever the case, we see that the miracles that Stephen was working were seen. He was among the people. And his talents, as great as they were, friends, we have to remember that those talents are useless and were useless until he exercised them to help others. He was serving God by serving others. He understood that Christian living was ineffective in isolation. And friends, so we find Stephen among the widows, among the general public, and then finally we find him among a hostile audience who needed Jesus Christ. Stephen was capable. Stephen was connected. Number 3, friends, Stephen was conversant with Scripture. Look over in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 2 beginning. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. He said to these people, friends, I have something to say. Hearken. Listen to what I've got to say. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, and removed him into his land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a land, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And Stephen continues. He takes them, friend, from one end of the Old Testament to the other, and eventually he shows that all of that, everything that he just said, brings them where? To Christ. To Jesus. He was conversant in Scripture. He was extremely familiar with what was most important. He was there facing false witnesses. He was disputing these hostiles, those that were hostile to Christianity. Stephen eloquently and effectively taught the Bible to them. Now, friends, you remember to whom he's speaking and who was among them. Saul of Tarsus. And friends, if Saul was there, we can bet that others of the Sanhedrin were there. We can bet that those that were important were there. These were people, friends, that knew the Scripture, and yet they had no idea what they said. And so Stephen very eloquently, very succinctly, and effectively taught the Bible to them. And we may look at Stephen and say that he was just a waiter of tables, but friends, he was so much more than that. He may have been a waiter, but in a manner of speaking, friends, he also knew the menu because the cook was a personal friend. He preached to them very effectively what the Bible had to say concerning the Lord. He was, even though he was asked here to wait tables, to wait upon the Grecian widows, that did not mean he could not handle the Word of God. From reading Acts chapter 7, rather, he knew his Bible from cover to cover, or from scroll to scroll. He knew what the Scriptures had to say, and he takes these people that were before him, these people that had him surrounded. Look at verse 51 of chapter 7. And you think to yourself who these words remind you of. He says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Does that not remind you of someone by the name of Jesus? Preaching to them the message that they needed to hear, and when they would not obey, what's he do? He calls them on it. He doesn't mince words. Now with that said, does that mean that Stephen loved them any less? Did Jesus love those to whom he spoke? Yeah. Absolutely he did. But that wasn't going to keep him from telling them the truth. From calling attention to the condition that they found themselves in. As I said a moment ago, Stephen took them from one end of the Old Testament to the other, and he finally points them to Christ. Look at verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, and of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now he's echoing Peter in Acts chapter 2. Here we have Stephen preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen knew the scripture and he knew how to apply the scripture accurately. Friends, in this sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 7, he quotes from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, Amos, and Isaiah, and he refers to 11 different Old Testament characters and telling about a dozen historical events from out of the Old Testament. All of them pointing to whom? Jesus Christ. That was the purpose and everything that he had to say to these people. The only way they were going to stop Stephen from preaching the gospel was to do what they did and stone him. They finally silenced him with stones, but they couldn't answer his biblical arguments. They couldn't answer him. How effective was Stephen? We're going to notice that here in just a moment, but I want that question to be on your minds. How effective was the preaching of Stephen? We look at this scene in Acts chapter 7 and say he wasn't effective at all, right? Not a single convert in that whole group. Don't be so fast on that. Number 4. Stephen was convicted and courageous. You have to do nothing more than read all of chapter 7 to see that. We see several reactions and emotions of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, but one that we do not see whatsoever is fear. We see no fear with Stephen. Here is a man knowing, I've got no doubt in my mind that Stephen knew that as he's brought before this council that he's facing certain death. Especially as he's sitting there preaching the gospel, standing there preaching the gospel, and he begins to see their reactions to him. He can see the tempers are beginning to flare. He can see the reactions of the people. He can see them beginning to gnash their teeth, grind their teeth together. They're working themselves into a frenzy. He knows how this is going to end, and it's not going to be good for him. And yet we see no fear. He continues to preach the gospel. He was convicted and courageous. He rebuked his hard-hearted listeners, again, verse 51 of chapter 7. And he kept speaking to them regarding spiritual matters, even after they began grinding their teeth at him, verse 54. He served Christ faithfully, even when the people stopped listening. Even when they started stoning him with rocks, and even up until his last moment on earth. We could say of Stephen that he was faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Unto his very last breath. On top of being convicted and courageous, Stephen was compassionate. Look at chapter 7 and verse 60. Chapter 7 and verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now friends, no doubt by this time, he is bleeding heavily internally and externally for that matter. Countless broken bones, he's battered and he's bruised, even as the last stone is flying his way. And this is what he cries. We're fascinated a lot of times with folks' last words, aren't we? P.T. Barnum, as he's laying on his deathbed, 1891. You know what his last words were? How were the circus receipts in Madison Square Gardens? Ludwig van Beethoven, 1827. Regarding a recent gift of 12 bottles of wine, he said, pity, pity. Too late. Those were his last words. Billy the Kid. Just before Pat Garrett shot him. As Pat Garrett had knocked on his door, Billy the Kid, his last words were, "Who is it?" Anne Boleyn, 1536. Her last words were, "Oh God, have mercy," or "have pity, rather, on my soul," just before King Henry VIII executed her. Ulysses S. Grant, his last word was, "Water." Stephen's last words, as we just read, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Friend, Stephen leaves this world praying for the very ones taking his life. And this goes to show us that Stephen loved these people even though his message was stern and strong and severe. Even though he referred to them as a stiff-necked people, as uncircumcised in heart and ears, as accusing them of resisting the Holy Ghost as their fathers had done, he still prays for them. He shows his love and compassion for them. His greatest interest as God's servant was souls. Especially souls lost in sin. Friends, compassion can be summed up like this. Compassion is sympathy for the suffering of others, often including a desire to help. And that is defined personally by Stephen. Stephen was compassionate. We see him in that role. He knew what it meant to be a sinner. He knew the wages of sin, and he was trying to help these sinners to whom he was speaking. We asked the question a moment ago, was Stephen effective? Friends, it's interesting as we read of Stephen. Even as he's chosen to be a help to the widows there, that what we find him mainly doing is preaching and being among the people. Nothing is said of Stephen helping widows. We know he did that because he was given that job. And we know what manner of man that he was because of how he's described and what we see of him in Acts 6 and 7. The Holy Spirit through Luke is giving us here a snapshot of a spiritual servant. Was he effective? Acts 6 does not mention the office of a deacon. But the words for serve and servant are there three times between Acts 6:1 and Acts 6:4. The church had a need that required workers, and men who met certain qualifications were appointed to do that work. At the very least, we have principles and examples that help us as we look at what kind of men deacons are and what kind of work deacons do. Was Stephen effective? Yes. He's given us an example that we can follow today. Deacons can look at Stephen and know how they ought to conduct themselves. Christians in general can look at Stephen and know how they ought to conduct themselves. To any man who would be a deacon or who is a deacon, Stephen is an excellent example. Stephen shows us that deacons need to be capable men. They need to be tested and proven, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Deacons need to be connected men. A man can't be in good standing, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, if others do not know him enough to know where he stands. Deacons need to be conversant men. They need to hold the mystery of the faith, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. They need to be convicted and courageous men, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind, Romans 12 and verse 2. Whereas the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 reveal the deacon to be that kind of man, to be Stephen, and deacons ought to be like him.
Deacons need to be compassionate men.
It's a grace that God calls for in all faithful Christians. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Compassion is a quality that common sense indicates goes along with spiritual men who do spiritual work. And friends, it's also certainly a part of blamelessness and serving well. But on top of all that, Stephen's a great example to every Christian man or woman. His servant heart is worthy of all of our imitation. He was a man with spiritual mind, with a spiritual mindset, a serious dedication, and a steadfast commitment. He lived his Christianity until he died. And while he lived, he gave himself 100% to the service of Christ. How many times, I know we sing it a lot at camp, and I don't know that we've sung it a whole lot here. But have you ever heard the song, "Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you"? What are we saying when we sing that song? Friends, what ought to register with us when we sing that song and when we hear those lyrics is that we need to desire to live a life centered around Christ. And friends, that's how Stephen lived. That's all we see with Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Back to our question. How effective was Stephen? Or was Stephen effective? You think about this. You look at the impact Stephen makes on the whole church. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Friends, what this tells us is his life filled a purpose and his death left a hole. His name was synonymous with extreme sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Look at Acts 11 and verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." They associated all of this persecution, the entire persecution that had arisen, they associated with Stephen. Friends, this suggests exactly what kind of example Stephen was. Look with me for a moment at Acts 22 and verse 20. Not one single convert out of that whole group, right? I would beg to defer. Now, while Saul, even after what happened to Stephen, while he was continuing to try to carry out the imprisonment and the killing of Christians, we see one event that is going to stick with Saul for the rest of his life. And it's what happened in Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts 22 and verse 20. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Out of all the men that Saul arrested, out of all the people that Saul was probably present at their death, Stephen is the only one ever mentioned by name. This is the one that sticks with Paul. This is the one that he remembers. How much of an impact do you think that had upon Paul as he preached the gospel? How much of an impact do you think that had upon Paul as he's waiting upon that lashing 5 times that he received of the Jews? How much of an impact do you think that had upon Paul as he's standing there tied most likely to some type of device as he's being beaten with rods by the Romans? What kind of impact did this have on Paul as he's sitting in a Roman prison? If it's Stephen that's on his mind. Stephen had a convert. His name was Saul of Tarsus. It just took a little while for it to sink in. And that man went on to convert countless others. But friends, whether or not Stephen was officially recognized in the role of a deacon in Jerusalem, that matters little. What does matter is that he is an example to those who are or would be deacons today. And friends, he's an example of those of us who are or would be Christians today. Stephen is really a wonderful, wonderful study. To look at this man's life and to see what manner of life that he lived, and he showed us, friend, he shows us quite clearly how to be a Christian. And so as we put away our Bibles and we take out our song books, friends, I want to ask you this. What do you get from Stephen? Would you be a convert of his this evening? When you look at Stephen's life and you see how he lived, friends, what do you see? I know you don't see a weak man. I know you don't see a cowardly man, but rather, friend, you see one that will stand in the face of death and continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you're here this evening and you have the desire to be that kind of person, to be one that will follow Christ through thick and thin, that will do the will of God regardless of what it costs you, if you would do that this evening, friend, we ask that you come and put him on in baptism. Come in contact with the blood of Christ as Stephen did. Have your sins washed away as he did and as he was calling upon those to whom he was speaking to do. And as he did with his life, friend, so do with yours and put Christ at its center. Friend, if you're here this evening having obeyed the gospel, are you one to whom Stephen is speaking? Have you become stiff-necked? Have you allowed your heart to become hard so that you have turned away from Christ? Friend, come home. Be his. Because, friend, Stephen can't pray you into heaven. He couldn't pray those men into heaven, and he can't do that with you. You must obey, and you must come home. Friend, if you're here this evening, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the bride and the Savior say, come. Right now, we stand while we sing.